We are starting a new series this morning. We're just breaking into Mark for a moment and doing Renew Together, which is a three-week series based around our mission, the Baptist mission work that's happening overseas and in New Zealand. And we're just going to start with a very short little video, hopefully.
And I would give the world to tell your story, 'cause I know that you called me, I know that you called me. Que te mojó tu corazón mal, te atuó aquí. Jesus, I believe in you, and I will go to the end. Son of God, all the world will see that you are God. Coqueyo, coqueyo.
All right, so I just want to explain a little bit about how Renew Together works. Some of you will remember we used to do prayer and self-denial. This is exactly the same thing with a new name. So Renew Together runs for 3 weeks, and it's a time where we focus on overseas mission of the Baptist Church of New Zealand. Each week, we're going to provide 4 prayer cards for our missionaries overseas and in New Zealand. So there's just little cards. They're out on a desk in the foyer. I'm losing all of my words today. So there's just a little bio of each person and what they do in their mission work. So we encourage you to take 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 and spend some time praying for each of the missionaries over the coming weeks. And there's 2 focuses that we have during Renew Together. The first is prayer. So praying for the missionaries, praying for the mission that they do and the places in which they work. And there's also the question that you can be asking God while you pray, which is, where would you like me to be doing mission? Our second focus is raising funds for our missionaries. These people have often given up well-paying jobs and a very comfortable life in New Zealand to go and live in some of the most poverty-stricken places to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And we want to encourage you. Sometimes a nice way to do it is to give up something really simple that's part of your everyday life, like stopping at the BP for a coffee every day, and putting that money aside. And then on the 22nd of September, we're going to have a special offering where you can bring that money, pop it in a beautiful little pot that I have, and we send that off to Arotahi to help facilitate the work of the missionaries overseas. We also, just because we love reminders, I forget things all the time, so reminders are great. We have, you will have seen them in the video, these are the leather coasters, and they have a cross stitched into them. Arotahi hand-carved mission is stamped in. And these were made at the Loyal Workshop in Kolkata. And it works very much like our the Doolian Fellowship that we're part of. So they help provide training and skills for people so that they can earn a living outside of the sex trade and child slavery. So they have made these for us. We have a whole basket of them, again, on the table with the prayer cards. So we encourage you to take one. And as you use it, pop your coffee or tea on it. Take a moment to pray for the people who are working in these places, for the people who are helping share the good news of the gospel of Jesus, for those who are being shared with. Let's keep them front and center of our minds over the next few weeks. So those are available out in the foyer for afterwards. And now for the sermon. I need that in place, actually. All right, as many of you know, I was once a high school English teacher. During novel studies, I would often read the whole book to my class because it's the only way to guarantee they'd actually read it. Each lesson, we'd have a Miss Holland special summary of what had happened previously. I got to continue this occasionally at our young adults life group. And now, for the very first time in a sermon, I'm going to do a Miss Holland special summary of Acts chapter 1 and 2. And for those of you who are confused, I did most of my teaching under my maiden name, which is Holland. So, Acts 1 and 2, quickly and perhaps not very well. We'll see. In Acts 1, we have Luke continuing the story of God. So he wrote a whole book about the life of Jesus, and he ended it with Jesus' ascension after his death and resurrection. He continues the story of the early church in Acts. So he's writing to his good friend Theophilus, and that's the only thing we know about this man. So we hear again that Jesus was taken up to heaven. And just before that, obviously, he suffered, died, and came back to life. And during the 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension, he spent some time sharing with his people about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this wee bit of information. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but I'm going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. The disciples got all excited about something that was sideways at the point, and he said, don't worry about the times and everything. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to be my witnesses. And then he was taken away from them. And they stood there staring at the sky for a while until two people dressed in white came down and said, why are you staring at the sky? Jesus was taken away, but he's going to come again. So they went off to Jerusalem, as they were told, and they decided that they needed to get their disciple number 12 back to 12 because Judas had removed. So they needed to bring another person in. They went through a nice process of thinking about it and then praying about it and then casting lots. And Matthias was the person who was added to the 12. Then we come to chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Very, very exciting. So suddenly they're all gathered together. Wind. Well, the sound of wind. People often think of it as a wind, but it actually only specifies the sound and not the action. Anyway, there's wind sounds coming through and tongues of fire that everyone can see resting on their heads, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all started speaking different languages. And they spoke the languages of all the people who were gathered outside in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And I won't read the list because I can't pronounce half of it. Anyway, some of them thought they were drunk. They weren't. Peter gets up, addresses the crowd. He says, look, you think that they're drunk, but it's 9 o'clock in the morning. What I'm going to do is explain it to you. And so he goes through the old prophets, the prophet Joel. He talks about how the Spirit is promised to everyone. He's going to be poured out. And this is the sort of thing that it's going to look like. He then explains to them that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he came, he suffered, he died, he was raised to glory with God, and that he's the one giving the power. The people listening to this immediately reply with, what do we do now? Repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this promise is for you and your children and everybody else. 3,000 people were joined to their midst on that day. We then have a little bit of a description about how they lived as believers at the end of this chapter. They devoted themselves to teaching, to breaking of bread, to prayer. They sold all their excess property so that they could help people in need. And they spent their time learning, worshipping together, being joyful, and generally praising God. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So that's Acts 1 and 2. And I want to start us off today. We're going to look at three different sections in more detail so that we actually have something good to take away from this message. We're going to start with verse 1 to 8 of chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, I wonder how many of you have ever tried to teach a child something they think they already know how to do. A little while ago, Michaela was very convinced that she could do plaits. What she's actually doing is twisting two lots of hair together and wondering why it tangles. I offered to teach her, but she refused, saying, "I know how to do it." She continues to tangle her hair, her doll's hair, and my hair, while maintaining they are plaits. I can also be quite guilty of thinking I know exactly what's going on, proceeding as if I do, and then finding out that I don't. The other day, we were driving to a friend's house, and I confidently turned left when I should have turned right. I really did think I knew where I was going. I could picture it in my head. But I was wrong. And I should have listened to the voice beside me that said, "Turn right here."
"You're welcome."
Then. See, he says I'm always right. I'm not always right. In this passage in Acts, we hear Jesus saying, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit." You see, Jesus had great things for the disciples to do. Our Bible verse in Matthew 28 is clear about the work Jesus had for us. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I have to practice that bit. You see, before they were to go and get stuck into the work they'd been given, they were told to wait. I'm not good at waiting. I get a general idea of something and just start. And I've had to learn, largely the hard way, the benefit of thinking things through and checking the details. I have found myself halfway through an essay before realising I wasn't actually answering the question, and so I had to essentially throw away 1,500 words and start again. I've made information sheets on the wrong topic. I've made posters that don't have the information they need. I've made some horrible cooking mistakes. And I once got caught in a 3-hour traffic jam because I thought that the closed motorway was north of me, and it wasn't. Most of these things could have been avoided if I just slowed down and checked before I started. Jesus makes it clear in this passage that the best thing for the disciples to do after he's taken away is to gather and wait, to pray and find out what they're supposed to be doing. Some people are wired to wait and consider and seek advice, and some of us just like to get on with it. And this is where living in community is so beautiful, because we can help each other. The pause and consider people can help the rush ahead people learn how to stop and spend some time in prayer. And the rush ahead people can encourage the pause and consider people to make sure they don't get stuck considering and not actually doing things. It's the beauty of community. And the reason for waiting on God is that our mission is from him. And our power for that mission comes from him. It's so important to spend time learning what it is God wants us to do. We need to make sure we're not just doing what we think should be done. We need to make sure we're not about to get stuck in a 3-hour traffic jam or turn left instead of right. I also find it quite interesting that the disciples' first question, when they're told to wait, is about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. They've been stuck on this point for a while. They were still expecting some sort of political arrangement, even though nothing they'd experienced with Jesus had really gone how they thought it would. And his answer to them might seem a little bit dismissive, but I find it so encouraging. I'm going to go back and find it. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I find this encouraging because it's so easy to get distracted by the unknowable things of God. We find ourselves distracted wondering how Methuselah lived so long, or how Noah fitted all the animals on the ark. We try to figure out how to make sure we're doing good works, but being clear they don't count for salvation. We try to put language to the three-in-one nature of God in a way that makes any kind of sense to our limited brains. We try to comprehend the fact that we get to choose to follow God, but he knows everything that's going to happen. So how does that work? Are we in the end times? Is Jesus coming soon? What's the mark of the beast all about? It can be very confusing. And in 1 Timothy, we're encouraged actually to stay away from those sorts of things. It doesn't mean we can't look into them, especially as a means of encouraging your faith. But we should never get caught up in genealogies or controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work. We are warned not to indulge in meaningless talk about things we can't know, but rather we need to focus on the work that God has set out before us. And he is so clear. It's very simple. Be my witnesses. We are all called to witness. Some, like the missionaries that we're praying for over the next little while, are called to the ends of the earth to share the gospel of Jesus. Others are called to share in their own country, in their own city, in their own workplace. But we are all called by God. And I want to encourage you that perhaps this week, as we're praying for the missionaries, we could also spend a little bit of time in that upper room with Jesus, waiting on God, seeing where he wants us to be doing mission. He might say India, and he might say right where you are. The next section we're going to look at is all about the power behind our witness. It's Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. There is so much that can be said about this particular passage. I could probably do a whole series on just these four verses, but I only have a few minutes, so I'm going to try and do just the highlights. The first point is that is very often made is that they were all together in one place. And it's a point worth mentioning again and again. The meeting together of God's people is vital. And it's not just the people you like or get along with easily. It is all of God's people. The loud ones, the quiet ones, the ones who are gentle and the ones who are courageous, the ones who are practical, the ones who are musical, the ones who talk a lot, the ones who don't share very much, the rich ones, the poor ones, the neurodivergent ones, the Maori ones, the Pākehā ones, South African ones, the Indian ones, the old ones, the young ones, everyone. All of God's people gathered together to wait for God. It doesn't matter who is gathered together. It matters that they are gathered together. And they were waiting for God. The second point is that everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus makes it very clear that he wants to pour out his Spirit on anyone who asks. And this is sometimes a very sticky point, because people expect God to come in exactly the same way as he has before. They think that if we meet together, there will be a loud sound like wind and tongues of fire for everyone and speaking in lots of different languages. But when the Holy Spirit comes, it is anyone's guess what he will do. He is beyond our imagining. And we need to be quite careful about how we speak around the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I personally have had some bad things spoken over me and some things I've had to really work with the Lord on. Because speaking in tongues is only one of the outcomes of being filled with the Spirit. It's not the only sign. There are many gifts of the Spirit. And people are all different. God is creative beyond what we can imagine. And he made his people with that creativity. And he will connect with you in a way that is meaningful for you. And that might be speaking in tongues. And that might be a deep sense of peace in the midst of tragedy. And it might be the gift of being able to speak to people you don't know in a way that makes them feel loved. And it might be that you know just when to drop around cookies to someone's house. The Spirit of God will connect with you in a personal way. Some people experience that one big thing, and then they go on to do great things and face massive opposition, during which they can draw comfort from that baptism of the Spirit. Other people are called to a life of quiet obedience. There's not a lot of feeling and nothing miraculous to tell of, but it is a filled with the Spirit life of quiet obedience to the mission of God. It is dangerous to both judge or be jealous of other people's giftings. Either reaction leads to a lack of unity. I read a wonderful quote while preparing for this sermon. It says, there is no room for pride or jealousy in a well-ordered fellowship where everybody is as delighted with the gifts given to others as with those given to themselves. You see, when we focus on the mission of God, then when we see people equipped for their part in the mission of God, our only reaction should be of joy. we need to seek the Spirit and we need to be gracious to others as they do the same. The third point is that it's the Holy Spirit that gave them the ability to communicate God's good news to the people around them. We are all called to mission, and it's God who will equip us for whatever that mission is. For some people, it's speaking in tongues. That's going to be what's most needed for their mission. But wherever God calls you, He will give you what you need for that space. And notice that the gift of speaking in other languages was used for telling people about the good news of Jesus. It was not used to show off to other believers. The gift of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit are amazing, but their purpose is to help us act as God's witness to all nations. Spiritual things need to be approached, I believe, in prayerful community. We need to be prayerful because these are the things of God. And prayer is how you connect with God. And I believe we need to do these things in community because there is great danger in doing these things in isolation. In isolation, you can get off track without being aware of it. Just like I turned down the wrong road to a friend's house, I could easily have ended up lost. But I had someone to help me get back on track. When we do things in community, it allows for others to have that input into our lives, to be able to say, hey, I know God's calling you here, but I just wonder, should we be going left or right? And they can encourage you to pause and consider. They can pray with you about what your next step should be. In community, we can help each other not get lost or stuck in a traffic jam. This, as Jim would say, leads nicely to my final point. And it's still about community. We're at the very end of Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In this last section, we find a description of how these believers lived. And there were four main points to what they did. Firstly, they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles. This meant they spent time reading, learning, gathering together. They listened, they studied. I personally find the Bible quite hard to read because I'm a novel reader. I find nonfiction a little bit, I can't see it. But it's so important because it's God's word to us. I found so much joy studying at Kerry, digging into the word of God, finding out what it means, listening to others. I encourage you, find out what it is you believe. And it's right there in the word of God. Number two, they sold excess properties so that they could give funds to anyone in need. I say excess properties because down in one of the other verses, it says they broke bread in their homes. So they did still have homes. I think this can be a tricky one in any time of history, because we all want the best for ourselves, for our children. We want to get ahead. We want to be secure in our finances. We want to have a few nice things. But what about those who have nothing? I do wonder sometimes if perhaps we could be taking more seriously the call not to store up treasures on earth and spend a bit more time thinking about what it could look like to prioritize the needs of others. Are there different things that we could put our money into? Are there things that we claim are necessary that are actually just nice to have? Perhaps in the upper room with Jesus, that's a prayer that you could be praying. What does the mission of God look like in my finances? Number three, they broke bread together. This means that they followed Jesus' command to remember the sacrifice he made with communion. It also means that they were following the command not to forsake the gathering together of God's people. Because communion is something you do together. Communion and fellowship are the key tenets of a God-focused community. We need to prioritize meeting together. And I am not talking about Sunday morning. Sunday morning is a time to worship God and learn from Scripture. We do a little bit of tea and coffee and fellowship as well, and it's wonderful. But the real work of fellowship happens over meals. It happens at life group. It happens on a walk together. It happens at the playground. These are the times when we share with each other, where we're vulnerable with each other, where we're honest with each other. And those are the times when people can reach in and offer that support. If you're not in a life group, I really encourage you, consider how you can connect with God's people. Because this is beautiful, but it doesn't allow for interaction. I don't know what you're going through today. You might know what I'm going through today because I share too much. But I don't know what you're going through, so I can't reach in and pray and help. But in a life group, you can. Over coffee, you can. Having people around for dinner, you can. The fourth thing they did was they prayed. They were people of prayer. Prayer is so important. It is our connection with our God. He has all power, and he wants to give us all power, but we've got to spend time there. Prayer is so important, and yet it's so often the last thing we get to. And I want you to know, church, that I'm preaching to myself here. We pray while we do other things. I'm going to change this. I pray while I do other things. I pray by thanking God for things and then asking him for things. I start praying, and then I end up thinking about something I have to do, and then I write a reminder, and then before I know it, it's tomorrow, and I haven't spent any time listening. You see, the listening part of prayer is the hardest because we have to stop talking. We have to stop thinking about what we want and what we need and what our friends need and the other thing that's going on and the event that we have coming up and just listen. Our world at the moment is so full. We're afraid, I think, sometimes to be in that still place. You look around at people walking around. For example, you walk up to a traffic light. You push the button to cross the road. And it's only going to be a few moments. 9 times out of 10, you'll check your phone. Because you don't want to be seen there by yourself, not doing anything. Waiting at a bus stop. Must be doing something. We don't want to be all on our own. I find this so hard, but I'm working on it. And I want to encourage you to work on it with me. Thank God for the things. Ask for the things. But work with me on listening to his answer. Because it might not be what you expect. It might not be what you want to hear, but it might be the most wonderful thing in the world to hear the voice of God speaking just to you. I remember praying as a single person to God about my future, and he said, I have something better for you than what you're thinking, but it's going to take a long time. I didn't want to hear it. I wanted my better thing right now. But God spoke to me. The creator of the universe told me that he had something good for me. Yeah, it took 13 years, but he made me a promise and he kept it. I encourage you, church, sometimes we just need to stop and listen. I find it so beautiful how scripture works. This beautiful book. Luke wrote an account of Jesus of Nazareth to Theophilus. He then wrote about what happened in the early days of the church. And we get to read that information. We get to be encouraged about what God has already done. We get to learn lessons for how we can live more effectively for God's kingdom. 2,000 years after the letter was written. God's word is active and living and doing stuff in our lives, if we let it. We need to take the messages from Scripture, and then we need to spend time in prayerful consideration to see what it is that God would like us to be doing. The worship team could come up. This morning, I believe God has told us that we need to spend time together in Christian community. I believe we are being told that we need to spend time in prayer, considering where he wants us to be doing his mission. With an open heart for what that answer might be. And I believe we're being told to be his witnesses everywhere. Because the ends of the earth is relative, right? Where the book of Acts was written, we're the ends of the earth to that. The ends of the earth could be right where you are. We need to take time to consider how we are doing each of these things. Spending time in Christian community, spending time in prayer, listening, and being God's witness to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word that you've given us, for your living and active word that speaks into our lives. Thank you for the encouragement that we don't need to worry about the unknowable things of God. We can come, receive the Holy Spirit, and be your witnesses. Lord, help us to be faithful to that call. Help us to spend time asking you where you're sending us. In Matthew 28, where it says, "Go and be my witnesses." The word translated there in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek all mean go. We overcomplicate things, Lord. Help us just to sit and listen and then go. In Jesus' name we pray.